time this morning with our third sermon in the book of Joshua. We've jumped way back into the Old Testament for the first time in a while. We're looking at an old historical story of God's work, real-time history, where he began to fulfill promises, ancient promises to the people of Israel. And as we look at the Word of God from Joshua, we are, of course, intent on asking, what does it have to do with us today? And it has everything to do with us, because it's the same God, same promises, same plan, and the same people, people of God, who were trusting him for their very life of provision and hope. So today we're in chapter 1, verse 10 through 18. It's on the back of your bulletin, and we're going to read that as we always do. So let's stand and read together this this passage of scripture before us today. Joshua chapter 1, verse 10 through 18. I'm going to read right off the back. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess." And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan towards the sunrise.' And they answered Joshua, 'All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'" Amen. Lord, help us to come under your word and to glean from this passage what we need to understand and apply and realize. Though it is ancient, Lord, it speaks to us today, for it is your living word that is active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it penetrates our soul, it divides us, it just gets into where we sometimes don't want it to go. But we ask that you do that for us today, Lord, that you search our hearts and help us to search our hearts as your word is just laid before us. Thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come every single week and freely participate in open worship and fellowship around our common bond in Christ. Without any interference, we give you thanks for that, Lord. We pray for our children as they too have their time in the next room, as they consider the person of Christ and the nature and character of God. Help us, Lord, we pray. Thank you that you know each and every one of us. You know where we are. You know what we're dealing with. And we ask that you meet us where we are and speak to our hearts. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. As we come to the end of the first chapter of Joshua, we find ourselves anticipating a decisive moment in the history of Israel, but we're viewing it not just from the historical perspective, but from a theological historical perspective. That's important. We have to distinguish, because God in this moment in history is advancing his kingdom upon his earth, according to his purpose and plan and his way. And he's fulfilling The promises were a promise that he had made all the way back in Genesis to Abraham, the father of the nation. And the promises passed on to Isaac and Jacob and all the way down through Moses and the patriarchs, all the way down to this point in history where Joshua was the man who was replacing Moses who had just died. So this history, it's more important than American history. It's more important than British history, than European history. It's more important than any history. It concerns us. It concerns us deeply because it's God's history of how he worked upon his people to accomplish his redemptive purpose. This is what God has given us in his word, the Bible, the word of God. The period that we're looking at in Joshua appears to be less than a decade from the time of the conquest and the dividing up of the land. Maybe 7 to 10 years is what most people reckon. So it's not a long span of time for this to take place. Let me just retell a little bit of Joshua so far, even though we're only on 10 verses. The Lord, God, has already commissioned Joshua to succeed Moses. Moses, the great deliverer. And turn back, and as we go through Joshua, one of the things I want to do is to go back to the Pentateuch, the first five books, because that's where it comes from. So turn just back to Deuteronomy 31. It's only the page or two before. Deuteronomy was the time when Moses was with the second generation of Israel about to enter the promised land, but he himself wasn't going to go in to the promised land. His time was over. But in Deuteronomy 31, 14, 15, we read this. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. That's kind of exciting, isn't it, for Moses? Moses, you're going to die pretty soon. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tent of meeting that I may commission him. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting. And the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood over the entrance of the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. And then this people, he says, will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are come entering. And they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done, because they have turned to other gods. Isn't that kind of depressing? Joshua is hearing this. It may not be in his time exactly, but in the days to come, when they're in the promised land, this is what they were going to do. Typical, right, of us. Promises fulfilled, enjoy it for a little while, and then we forget. The next passage goes on to where Moses writes a long song, chapter 32. If you look at chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, it's a long song, like two whole pages of a song that he wrote to cause the people to remember what God had done. But just drop back to 31, verse 23. And the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you. So even before Moses had died, Joshua had been commissioned by the Lord to take over after the death of Moses. So Moses died, and the people mourned for 30 days in the desert. And then Joshua starts off with this, the call of the Lord, calling Moses into action, calling Joshua into action. Verse 2 of chapter 1. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. He's called into action to begin fulfilling his God-sized task. We talked about that last week. Joshua was given a God-sized task that he needed to depend upon God. But the first thing is, Moses, arise, therefore, and go and take possession of the land over this Jordan. And with that call, God also gave Joshua encouragement, divine encouragement, in the sense of, I will be with you wherever you go. Wherever your foot will go, I will be with you. I will give you all that you need. I will be your unwavering presence and unfailing aid. So the Lord encouraged Joshua. But he also commanded him, saying, as I am with you, as I am doing what I will do in and through you, you must develop this attitude, which was what? Be strong and courageous. Repeat it over and over again. In fact, our passage, the chapter ends today with that very word, doesn't it? The fourth time it's mentioned. Only be strong and courageous. God is going to do a mighty work. It'll be so obvious that God has done a work on his own, so to much. What he requires of his people, not just Joshua, but the whole people, is to be strong and courageous. And the Lord has promised, in the midst of that opening chapter, he's promised success and prosperity in regard to the task that Joshua has been given, as long as what? As long as Joshua and the people are careful to meditate upon the word of God for the intent of doing it, the intent of hearing, meditating upon the word of God, understanding what it says, and then putting it into action. Doing what God has told them to do. And he has promised Joshua, and by extension, the people, great success, good success, and the appropriate prosperity for them. So now, in verse 10 through 18, our passage, we're going to see Joshua acting upon the word of God. Isn't that where we're at, right? We get so much of the word of God. It's clear. God has told us what to do. And then he says, okay, go and do it. In Joshua, we see an example of immediately how he acted upon the word of God. Look at verse 10. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people. What Joshua did, having heard the word of God, clearly what he was to do, arise therefore and go and take possession. God didn't give him every single detail of what he must do. God doesn't always just say that do this and that and just wait, I'll tell you everything. He gives us initiative. He expects us to move. And with the skills and gifting and training and equipping that Joshua had, he knew what to do. But notice what he didn't do. He didn't confer with anyone. It's like Paul in Galatians 1:15-16, when he had a revelation from God, he said, I didn't confer with anyone. I just went and did what I had to do. That's a good thing to know sometimes, isn't it? When God has just told you what to do, clearly, do it. But what Joshua did, he didn't do it. He delegated. There was already a structure in place. Joshua wasn't alone in what he was being called to do. God-sized task, but he was part of a greater thing. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness with 2 million people, they weren't just like wandering, doing whatever they wanted. They were organized. Moses had organized, and the nation was an organized structural entity, and they were officers of the people. So Joshua went to the officers of the people, and commanded them to do what they were to do. Look at Deuteronomy 1 again. Just jump back to Deuteronomy, the very beginning of Deuteronomy, where we'll see at least one indication of who these officers of the people are. So where do these officers come from? And this is Moses, and he's looking back over their time in the wilderness. And in verse 15, he's talking about how he appointed leaders. He says, so I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and set them as heads over you, commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, commanders of fifties, commanders of ten, and officers throughout your tribes. There was organization. There were others in place. So Joshua knew what he had to do. He had a people. He had people in charge. And he commanded those people who had been appointed already to pass through the midst of the camp. It's a big camp, probably hundreds of thousands of people. Perhaps 2 million. This is not a small crossing. This is massive. Pass through the camp, all you officers. You know who your people are. Pass through the camp and command them. Delegation of authority. Command. I'm commanding you to command the people. And the command is this: prepare your provisions. It's interesting that it's not a call to arms at this point. These officers appear to be with the secular things in mind, with the material things. Prepare your food. Prepare your stuff. Your backpack. Get everything ready because you're crossing the Jordan. And these were provisions, not of the manna, which was still falling, but it was because they, by this time, the nation of Israel, they had occupied land. God had given them possession of cities and land, and they had regular food and drink by this time. You can read that in Deuteronomy 1, 2, and 3, how God had provided. He had opened the doors and caused people's hearts to melt before them. So they had plenty of provision. There were a lot of people. Prepare your provisions that you need because you're going on a journey. Within 3 days, you are to pass over this Jordan in order to what? To go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. The land is already theirs. And here's a truth. I'll be saying truths all the way through here that we have to apply is that, yes, we have been given a possession and an inheritance, but there is a time when we have to go in and possess it, don't we? It's on us to go in and take possession of what we have already been given. Now, we can assume that the officers did exactly what Moses commanded them to do, right? Sorry, I keep saying Joshua. However, covering myself here, it's very important, as we read Joshua, that there's always a link with Moses. So sorry. But that's when there's always a link, because the people of Israel need to know that Joshua is following Moses. There's a link. There's no break. It's a different time. And so, in fact, in the next section, 12 through 15, we'll look at now, we'll see Joshua now turns to a section of the people of Israel. So, and he reminds them of the words that Moses has given them. So turn to verse 12 now to 15. Joshua says, to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember. Here's a key theme. In Deuteronomy, one of the key themes was remember, 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 remember. Because we tend to forget. We say things, we make promises, and then we say we're going to do this, and then sometimes we need to be told to remember. Remember you said you were going to do that? Oh, yeah, I did. Well, that's what they're going to be called now. Remember what you said? Remember what you were commanded? Joshua says, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. There's that connection. Because one thing that has to happen here is with these people is that they need to transfer their allegiance, don't they? They need to be sure that their allegiance is now transferred from Moses to Joshua under the Lord first. So Joshua reminds them how Moses commanded this tribe, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest. There's another theme we're going to look at in a second. We have this remember, and we have this theme of rest. A place of rest, and will give you this land. And then this next section, your wives and little ones, is basically it's almost like an exact quote from Deuteronomy 3, 18 through 20, where you'll see how that's what Moses said to these tribes. So you ask, well, who are the Reubenites and the Gadites and this half tribe of Manasseh? What's all that about? We know there are 10 tribes of Israel, 12 tribes of Israel, representing the 12 sons of Jacob. Well, these two and a half tribes, I'm going to read a whole chapter, Numbers 32. Go back to Numbers 32. So this is going to be it's just fascinating. And as I said, I wanted to be able to see that as we go through Joshua, so much of it is referred to the Pentateuch, and it's important. So Numbers 32, I'm going to read most of it, I think. I might jump here and there, but I'm going to miss out the names, okay? When it gets namey, I'll just jump over those. So this is what Joshua is referring to. These 2.5 tribes were given land already, even though they hadn't crossed the Jordan. How did that happen? Well, here's how it happened. Now, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad had a very great number of livestock. And they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, and behold, the place was a place for livestock. So the people of Gad and the people of Reuben came and said to Moses and to Eleazar, the priest, and the chiefs of the congregation, I'll read them, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elilah, Sebam, Nebo, and Beon, the land that the Lord struck down before the congregation of Israel, is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. And they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants for a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. But Moses said to the people of Gad and to the people of Reuben, shall your brothers go to the war while you sit here? Why will you discourage the heart of the people of Israel from going over into the land that the Lord has given them? Your fathers did this when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshiel and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the people of Israel from going into the land that the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled on that day. And he swore, saying, surely none of the men who came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. None except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And behold, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will again abandon them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all this people. Wow, Moses is pretty angry, right? They asked for the land. Can we stay here? We got lots of livestock. This is great land for us. Don't send us across the Jordan. So Moses wasn't sure that this plan. But then they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we will take up arms, ready to go before the people of Israel, until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones shall live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until each of the people of Israel has gained his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has come to us on this side of the Jordan, in the east. So Moses said to them, if you will do this, if you will take up arms to go before the Lord for the war, and every armed man of you will pass over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then after that you shall return and be free of obligation to the Lord and to Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and because your sin will find you out. Build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep and do what you have promised. And the people of Gad and the people of Reuben said to Moses, your servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our livestock, and all our cattle shall remain there in the cities of Gilead. But your servants will pass over, every man who is armed for war before the Lord, to battle as my Lord orders. And just drop down to 30-31 after Moses gives commands to Eleazar and Joshua. The people of Gad and the people of Reuben answered, what the Lord has said to your servants, we will do. We will pass over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, and the possession of our inheritance until shall remain with us beyond the Jordan. That's how they got the land. I know it was long, but that's how they got the land. It didn't just happen. And there was a promise made to the people of to Moses that they would go and help, isn't there? All the men of valor shall pass over armed among before your brothers and shall help them. There's this theme of remembering, and this theme of resting, and this theme of helping. The theme of rest, I'm going to talk about that for a second. The Lord your God, Moses said, is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. This theme of rest is throughout the scriptures. It's an important one. It's the goal of created order. If you look all the way back into Genesis, again, go back to the beginning, the very first chapter of the Bible, the created order of things at the end of the chapter 2, verse 3, after the creation story. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. There's that sense of after the creative work, God rested from all his work that he had done. Now rest was celebrated by Israel in the Sabbath, to Exodus chapter 20, the second book of the Bible. This theme of rest comes up again. The Ten Commandments have just been given to the people of Israel following the Exodus from their land. And one of the Ten Commandments is the Sabbath, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Rest is also associated with Israel's redemption from Egypt. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12 and 15. Chapter 5, this is again the retelling of the law. Chapter 5, Moses tells the second generation, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and so on. He's repeating the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel. The rest that Joshua enjoyed, which is going to be something that he will eventually get, but not yet in our text, forms the model for the rest given to Israel in later generations. So go to Joshua now. Joshua 22, we're looking ahead. Joshua 21, verse 44. This is right towards the end. Verse 43, thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Next chapter, 22, verse 4. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers, as he promised them. And chapter 23, verse 1. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel. This theme of rest is a theme in throughout the Bible so far. And this rest that Joshua was promised formed a model for later generations. First Kings, keep going. Now we're running through the Bible after Samuel and First Kings, chapter 5, verse 4. Regarding Solomon, preparations for building the temple. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. Solomon was given a time of rest. First Chronicles, the next, go through Kings. First Chronicles 22, verse 9. Speaking to of the Solomon being charged to build the temple. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from his surrounding enemies. 2 Chronicles 14:6. I know this is maybe arduous, but it's a theme. We're not just saying it. This is a theme in the Bible, is rest. It's purposeful. King Asa reigning in Judah. 2 Chronicles 14:6. He built fortified cities in Judah for the land. For the land had rest. He had no war in those years, for the Lord gave him peace. Don't we want to live in a time of peace? Wouldn't you rather have rest than peace? It's a theme in the Bible. This is also a model for the prophetic expectations of a future time of peace. Isaiah chapter 2. Just a couple more. Right in the beginning of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 2. 2-4. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Peace and rest. And Micah 4:1-4 says the same thing. I won't turn there, but you can. It's a contemporary of Isaiah. Micah said the same thing. And then, in the New Testament, there is the promise of a coming rest for the redeemed in Christ. Hebrews chapter 4. The whole chapter, I'm not going to read it, but the whole chapter speaks of this time of rest that is coming. It begins saying, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. And go to verse 8. Hebrews 4:8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work, as God did from this. Joshua's time of rest that he was enjoying was yet a foretaste of a future rest, wasn't it? We know we have our present rest in Christ, don't we? And yet, even now, as we rest in Christ, do we have our full experience of that rest? There is an eternal rest that still awaits us, right? It's a theme in the Bible. And these Israelites who were camping on the side of the Jordan, pretty tired, I'd imagine, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They just wanted their land. They didn't deserve it, but they had been promised it. They were about to take possession of it and enjoy a certain amount of rest, but it wasn't going to be complete yet. There is a further rest even after Joshua, even after the kings, even after the prophets, even after the time of Christ. And we are being told over and over again to rest in Christ. So many of our songs tell us to rest in Christ. And we try to do that so hard, don't we, sometimes? And yet the scripture is teaching us, because the book's not over yet. There is a future eternal rest that is greater than anything this world could ever afford. Amen? And that's a theme of the Bible. That's why I went through all that. It's a recurring theme that we need to grapple with, because it gives us the base from which to keep going, to persevere. And we'll go back to that in a second. There's a theme of remembering. There's a theme of rest. But there's also a theme in this second section from 12 to 15 that I don't want you to miss, is that of helping, which is a form of proving the unity amongst the people of God. Moses, back in the time in the land, didn't understand what the Reubenites and the Gadites were saying. He thought they were saying, we just want to stay here. Don't make us go over the Jordan. Moses was saying, that's not fair. He said, oh, no, we're not going to stay here. We'll help. We want to help and go over. We won't return. We won't enjoy our rest, our peace, until the rest of our brothers and sisters have got theirs too. We're going to help them get theirs. Helping. Unity. An important theme. The importance of unity among the nation could not have been more needed at that pivotal time as entering the land, when they're going in to declare the glory of God among the nations as a united Israel. And this help and unity is really emphasized in the closing verses of the chapter, which we'll look at. The next section is verse 16 through 18, where we see, how is this help going to be given? And they answered Joshua. This is the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, who was one of the sons of Joseph. They answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. So Joshua has reminded these 2.5 tribes. He went to the 2.5 tribes because he knew full well that they didn't have to go across the Jordan. Right? He could have said, well, you guys are good. Well, we've got this. But no, he that wasn't right. He went to them specifically, while the officers of the people were going to all the people, say, prepare your provisions. Joshua goes to this 2.5 tribes and reminds them. And the 2.5 tribes says, oh, we're with you. We're going. We're all in with you. But the question is, but will they be good to their word? I mean, it's one thing to say, look how emphatic their promise is. It's tremendous. All that you have commanded us, we will do. That whatever you command us, we're doing it. And wherever you send us, we will go. So it's whatever, wherever. And just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Whoever the Lord puts over us, we will obey. So whatever, wherever, whoever, we will obey you. So that's quite a strong pledge of allegiance, isn't it? Their word seems to be pretty sure. They pledge loyalty oaths to their new commander-in-chief, so to speak. Wasn't it? This is how much more could Joshua want than that? That is a repetition of what they had promised to Moses. And the Israelites were not saying this type of thing for the first time. Go back to Exodus 24, 7, 2 and 7, Exodus chapter 24. And that we've kind of looked at that a little bit, but Exodus 24, this was after the Ten Commandments have been given. Exodus 24, 7, speaking to he's just read the covenant of the law to the people of Israel. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do and we will be obedient. So they were used to this. They like saying, we're going to do it. How good is their word? How good is our word? That's what I'm getting at. All that you have commanded, I will do. Wherever you send me, Lord, I will go. I'm yours. That's their pledge. They pledged their help, and they also affirmed the presence of God among them through Joshua's leadership. It's not like praying. This is like a statement. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Then he says, verse 18, whoever rebels against your commandments and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Isn't it true that whenever there is a promise made. Whenever men, women make promises, there's always that potential remains that they may disobey. They may rebel. We're kind of like that, aren't we? We promise our allegiance. We promise our support. We promise our help. But as in this case, there's a full-on promise. We will do whatever. But whoever rebels against your commandments and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. That's a serious pledge. We will be all in. We will help you do what you need, what needs to happen fully. And if any one of us doesn't, that person shall be put to death. They were serious. That was a curse that they placed upon themselves. If we're not good on our word, we will take care of our own. They shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. So the chapter ends on the same note with which it almost began, was not a command, but it's like a reminder to Joshua to be strong and courageous. So that's kind of like wading through Joshua 1, 10 through 18. What does it all mean? What can we possibly take out of Joshua 1, 10 through 18 that makes any sense really to us today? Well, I believe there are a lot of implications, a lot of applications that we can apply quite accurately, and we've touched on a few of them already. But here's a handful. Here's a heartening truth for the people of God. When God's people unite around the core duty of obedience, which is what this required, in order for the people of Israel to receive the promises of God, they had to unite around the core duty of obedience. When that happens, they can rest assured that God will bless them in the ways he has promised. Obedience to God's, the core duty of our lives before God is obedience to his word. And we can be sure that when we obey, God will bless in ways that we could never, ever imagine. A united people are likely to fulfill or see God's promises fulfilled in their midst, don't you think? A united, helpful people. How about this? When we are in a place of rest, when you are already enjoying a place of rest and relative comfort and blessing because of God's gracious provision, we should consider how we can honor God and express our gratitude, shouldn't we? And the best way to do that, when you are in a place of relative comfort and rest, enjoying the blessings of God, the best way to express honor and gratitude is to come alongside and help those who are not quite enjoying the rest that you enjoy. Isn't it? Because there's lots of people who are not enjoying the rest that you're enjoying. Now, you may not be enjoying it completely. You may even think, well, we've earned it. God has blessed us so much. Don't think that way. Express our gratitude and thankfulness to God and our trust in him by coming alongside those whom you know are struggling and down. They still need to receive their possession. They need help. Go across the Jordan with them and help them. And persevere until they're enjoying their rest. Because it's not over yet, right? It's so easy in this culture just to be content with the incredible blessings we have. And we just enjoy each other's blessings together. And there are even brothers and sisters in Christ who we know who are struggling, who have nothing. And we can just say, well, God will take care of them, or they'll be good, or they're relatively good. Don't enjoy the possessions of peace and rest that God has given you too much to the point of neglecting those who don't have it yet. And we're talking about people in Christ, primarily here first, but that also extends outside, doesn't it? Because the last thing the world needs to see is comfortable Christians who just have no worries in the world. That doesn't impress anybody. What the world needs to see is comfortable Christians who are willing to sacrifice and put it aside and give and get dirty and get their hands dirty and knees dirty and help, isn't it? And just get out there and say, Lord, thank you for the rest you've given us right now in Christ. Thank you for the eternal rest that awaits us. Lord, help us use this position that you've given us in practical ways to come alongside those who are tired and beat up. So a warning from that, alongside of that, is if we find ourselves at a season of rest and relative comfort, we should guard against slothfulness and laziness, shouldn't we? And resting on our laurels, so to speak. And along with that, we should always see ourselves in the body of Christ as part of the whole. We're not like Reubenites and Gadites, and we're not over here. We're not like this section. We don't want to divide the church into little sections. You know, we don't want to say, well, the women's ministry is great, or the men's ministry is great, or the kids' ministry. No, we're a whole. Be engaged in the whole entity the whole unity of what God is doing in not just the church in our church here, but in the churches in Pacifica. You know, it was great to hear the guys yesterday, wasn't it, at the churches, and asking them, what are you guys doing? What's happening in your... And they told us of something they're doing in the city with homeless and even in Pacifica, and inviting us to come alongside and help, right? We want to do that, don't we? It's something that we can actually do. We can actually come alongside another church that's feeding hungry people and clothing them with the gospel love. We can actually join them. And that's what they told us. They want us to come and help. It was awesome. It was great. Here's a very clear command. Is it obvious? It's not just obvious, it's written. It is clearly a direct command of God to look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. These Gadites, these Reubenites, these people from Manasseh. It was a direct command that they don't look only to their own interests, but also to the interests of their brothers and sisters. We have that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. If we are encouraged of being in Christ, if we are comforted by his love, if we have fellowship in the Spirit, then look not only to the interests of yourself, but also to the interests of others with this humble, obedient, sacrificial servant spirit that Christ had, having the same attitude of mind that Christ himself had. Here's another implication from this text. What we say before God and men, we must do. Right? If we say we're going to do it, we have to do it. Our word counts. All that we have commanded, you have commanded, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. How good is our word? How good is our vow before God? And here's another interesting implication. Those that we have reason to think have honor from God should receive honor and respect from us. Joshua and Moses were obviously honored of God, places of leadership. It was heartening to them to receive honor and respect from those who they were leading. It is therefore heartening to those in leadership in God's work, wherever that may be, to see that those who follow with a good will, doesn't it? It really is heartening when God's leaders who are leading and are followed, that those who following are following with a good will rather than a critical one, or rather an attitude that isn't honoring and respecting. It's a disrespect of God, first and foremost, isn't it? How heartened Joshua must have been to have heard this pledge of loyalty that had been given to his mentor, Moses, and was now transferred to him. How heartening. And yet, those in leadership, one thing about Joshua is that he was already strong and courageous, wasn't he? I mean, he had already showed himself to be a very valiant soldier. God had told him to be strong and courageous before. Moses had too. But even then, the people of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh, they exhorted Joshua again, be strong and courageous. Leaders always need to be told to be strong and courageous, even though they are. It wasn't a put down, you need to be strong and courageous. It's like, hey, you're being strong and courageous, do it more. There's always room for more strength and courage, isn't there? And leaders always, or whatever position of leadership, need to be encouraged to be strong and courageous without being thought of being put down. And here's just one or two more. Even though people may pledge full obedience, which we do, we pledge, we vow, and we depend upon one another to obey, don't we? But even though people may pledge full obedience and you are expecting it and depending upon it, it is not their pledge upon which we can utterly depend, but upon God himself, isn't it? Because when men and women and children let you down on a promise that they said they're going to do something, and then you throw your hands up in the air and say, I can't do it anymore, well, who are we depending on? Isn't God greater than that? If God depended on us to fulfill his promises or to make his plan work, I think we'd be behind time, don't you? Yes, we have to depend upon one another to fulfill our vows, and we ought to hold each other to high levels. But when that doesn't happen, which it often does, doesn't it? It just doesn't work sometimes. Then what do you do? That's where you'd be kicking and say, God, I'm not depending on that anyway. I'm depending on you to do things far greater than anyone could ever do. Joshua knew that this was not a case of depending upon people. It was depending upon God. The task was so massive, bringing a couple million people across the Jordan safely in order to take possession of the land. Rest granted may not be fully enjoyed until others have received it too. There is a greater rest, however, that awaits us than any measure of rest that can be afforded on this earth. That's the last thing I want to share, is that the rest element, this element of resting. Is anyone tired here today? Anyone tired of just tired of stuff? Not just because you didn't sleep last night. That's separate. But beaten up and just like disheveled and just running on fumes, and you just need some real rest. But you need some spiritual rest. And that's where the church comes in. We have this great God who is the same God that Joshua had to do with, the same promises, the same principles, the same word. And he's calling each and every one of his children to say, I'm part of your family. And I want to help. Come alongside. And not enjoy everything too much to the point of ignoring those who have just as much needs. And our greatest rest is in Christ, isn't it? The only reason that you and I can even think of an eternal rest, even a present day rest, is because of Christ who never rested. Can you imagine the life of Christ? His years of ministry especially, his 3 years of public ministry. Did he rest? Yeah, he took his apostles away sometimes for some rest, didn't he? Because they needed it. But the reason they went away to rest was to get strong and to renew their strength and their courage and their faith and to get built up so that they could come back for more. That's why we should rest. We should rest not so we can just enjoy the luxuries of life, but so that we can be renewed and strengthened to get back at it when we do get back to the real life. Christ didn't rest. Is he resting now? He's ruling and reigning from heaven, right? And he's trusting us he's trusting us to enjoy the rest we have in him. But to understand that it's not complete yet. There is a day coming when we will enter an eternal rest, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That is for those who have bowed their knee to Christ, recognize their need for the Christ, recognize the need for forgiveness of sin. So all this Joshua stuff, it's all prototype, it's all foreshadowing the Christ, isn't it? It's all foreshadowing the Christ who would come into that very land from the very tribe of Judah and reveal himself as the Messiah who would take away the sin of the world as the Lamb of God. Let's pray and ask God to just take these words and plant it deeper into our hearts this morning. Lord, a chapter from a book that isn't often studied as before us. We've looked at one whole chapter of Joshua over the last 3 weeks. And I pray, Lord, that as we put it to rest, so to speak, that we will have been alerted to your plan, your purpose, your unwavering presence, your unfailing aid to the people of God in the ancient centuries gone by, and how you are still, Lord, you are still with us wherever we go. You still have a call upon our lives. You still have a purpose for us to advance your gospel in the world. It's not just about a piece of land. It's about your whole earth, that you have commanded us to go into all the world and to take possession of it, so to speak, through your gospel. Help us, Lord, today to be true to our word, to be true to living in a state of rest but not resting, to be a people who are willing to help, to come alongside others who are not enjoying that rest yet. And help us more than anything, Lord, to see that in Christ you have granted us a rest that is not available anywhere else. Help us, Lord, to use our lives to be reminded of your love for us, of your mercy and of your grace, and of the eternal rest that awaits those who have said yes to Christ, who have received Christ into our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for the rest you have given our departed loved ones, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for the legacy they have left us, and thank you for the legacy of Joshua and Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Help us, Lord, to associate our lives with them and not to distance ourselves. For this is our book, Lord, our history book that you have left us to meditate upon and to put in our heart and to do, be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Help us, Lord, today to be strong and courageous to that end. In the name of Christ we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.